Well, good morning and bless your beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, January 31st, 2021. In my last teaching, Christ in You, we considered two very important distinctions between God and man. God is spirit and man is flesh, from Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. We looked at the greatest mystery of all time, how that Christ in you would bring the Spirit of God to indwell in fleshly man. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. Certainly no man has seen God physically, but this phrase, hath seen at any time, also carries the meaning that the idea wouldn't even come up in the mind of man. God is not something that man made up. Continuing in verse 18, the Apostle John testifies, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The bosom of the Father implies the only begotten Son of God. The bosom is the front section of the body between the arms, where the human heart is located. By way of a figure of speech, God communicates to us this special place for affection and honor. It refers to a place of blessedness. Declare means to make known or reveal. Doesn't it make perfect sense that the one closest to the heart of God would be the one to make him known? That he would send his only begotten Son to reveal himself and to make himself known according to God's eternal plan? The beloved Son also became the way for others to be in the heart of the Father. God didn't send Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob to be the introducer. This was set for Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed one, the expected one, the promised Messiah of God. God didn't even send Moses for that purpose. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those great believers in the Old Testament knew him and were aware of the acts of God, but they didn't really know or to have seen him. Enter Jesus Christ. He came to reveal a monumental truth concerning the absolute goodness of God. John 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Yet for many men and women of today, this truth remains concealed. It is so sad as it prevents them from walking in the blessedness of a father-son relationship. They are born again, but they remain trapped within the laws of the Old Testament. They are unable to enjoy the glory of the new covenant. Monumental and vital, yes, but it's simply declared in 1 John chapter 1, which we'll read in a moment. It is a truth absent and even denied by most Christian people today. They may quote the verse, but it is not apparent in their day-to-day conversation nor living. They do not live life like they even know the verse, much less believe it. To begin to grasp what I call this the central truth of the ages, we need to begin in the good news recorded in the Gospel of John. Here we'll lay the foundation for this study and God's careful plan. This study will take us from religious belief to living as God's children in his glorious kingdom. In the bosom of the Father, we enjoy the victory over the spiritual enemy. That is why he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He did all that so we could join him in the bosom of the Father, so that senseless man and the man of the flesh and blood could come to know the eternal God, who is eternally love, eternally light. 1 John 4:16 and 1 John 1:5. The epistle of 1 John, we will increase our knowledge and expand our understanding of God, who is Spirit. Now we'll read 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The word message is a technical term at law, meaning the delivery of a judgment or a final declaration. This is what Jesus came to introduce and unveil, remove the mystique concerning God for all men to see. In the final analysis, when all the facts have been gathered and weighed, all the testimonies been given, after all the evidence is entered and examined, the verdict is God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That would include the gift of Holy Spirit that we received. The same judgment is upon us by way of this gift of love and light. God is light is not literal. It's a figure of speech. Dr. E.W. Bullinger, who revived about 217 of these figures of speech in the Bible, classified this one as syncatabasis. It means a going down together with. In the Latin, it is condescensio. This is how God comes down to meet man at man's level of understanding. God provides attributes and characteristics of inanimate things so that man can grasp deeper truths. God is actually spirit. Spirit is invisible and incorporeal, indicating that whatever it is not made of matter or material. You cannot hold God. You cannot touch God. We just read Jesus' word, no man had seen God at any time. So how does God, who is spirit, show himself to man who is flesh? Let me ask you, when you think of light, what does it bring to your mind? How about illumination, purification, safety, clarity, goodness, goodwill? These are all attributes we think of when we think of light. This is how God becomes known to man. We are able to get hold of the essence of who he is, and in the same way, we can gather the sense of what he is not. Reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 again, in him is no darkness at all. As Jesus Christ lived and taught, he made known, he declared and demonstrated God's kingdom of love and light. For the sake of the study, let's view the purposes of these two kingdoms and their ends placed against each other in one verse. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief points out his subtlety, the fallen Lucifer and one-third of the angelic beings who followed Lucifer in his revolt against God. Remember, his kingdom is spiritual also. In order to get our minds around who the devil is, Jesus uses the word the thief. Unlike a robber who will openly hold you up, a thief will con you, dissuade you from the truth, persuade you to give up your rights or goods. The thief will take you out of what you know is right. He will trick you. However, he can trick you however he can to accept his lies. The thief cometh only to bring evil against God's kingdom of light. He's not sent by God to try you, as some people think. He comes. The thief comes. He's not sent. He sends himself. Verse 10 tells us that he comes not. The word not then negates any other purpose for his coming, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is it. There's no light in his coming, no benefit to you whatsoever, nothing redeeming for you. The word not negates any other purpose for his coming. He comes to steal. We can see this in light of how this word is used before in other scriptures. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 64, it says, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." They wanted to put the quietus on this really quickly. Who needs the cover of darkness? A thief. Then he concocts an elaborate lie to cover up his deeds. He blames an innocent party for his subterfuge. Look how much evil is leveled against God. Next it says this thief comes for not, but for to kill. This word is the term to kill a sacrifice. He gets you to sacrifice what is holy for that which is unfit and for unfit causes. Then Jesus tells us the thief comes to destroy. He can't destroy the Spirit of God that is inside of us, so he settles for the next best thing. He tries to destroy your reputation. He tries to destroy your work. Tries to destroy your name. You see this all the time in politics and military. Someone is hailed as a hero in war or something like that. Then their name and good works get targeted with gossip and cooked up lies to damage their names. And then everything they accomplished is disdained and finally just forgotten. The thief comes. He is not sent. Would God, who is all-knowing and everywhere present, need darkness to test your faith? If he is all-knowing, he would already know if you would pass or fail a test, right? James chapter 1, verse 13, speaks clearly to the core job that God sends evil. It's a con job that God sends evil to test us, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Reading that verse immediately brings to mind the question, so then where does temptation and darkness come from? Well, as we have read in John 10:10, it comes from a spiritual kingdom where the thief is running the show. Jesus said that this antithetical spirit realm has one diabolical plan. This spiritual kingdom has only darkness at its core. I use the word antithetical. It's a much more than just being opposite. If you ask people, what is the opposite of light? They may say darkness. That is not really accurate. There is more depth to the truth, and it is significant to understand. Darkness is not the opposite of light. It is the absence of light. Lucifer, who was once the angel of light, he was not content to reflect the light of God. He wanted to be the origin of light. When he endeavored to usurp God, who is light, he became darkness. And the further you get from the light, the darker you become. And he led one-third of the angelic spirits, spirit realm, into darkness, where destruction and ultimate death comes from its own undoing. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 10 speaks of this antithetical kingdom. It says in verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. It is an antithetical kingdom to the kingdom of God. It is opposing, negating, it's adverse to and hostile and unrelenting to the kingdom of God. In life, we all know there is darkness in this world. Logic, then, tells us that darkness and evil must have another source or origin, another kingdom, a kingdom that is antithetical to the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of love. It is not merely opposite, but is a kingdom in opposition to the kingdom of God. It is violently opposed to God and the things of God, this kingdom of love and light. It is not a kingdom in apposition where you lay things out that are similar and you line them up alongside each other for the purpose of equivalency. There's no measure of equivalency between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. There's no equivalency between light and darkness. The reason is that the devil's kingdom is a counterfeit of the kingdom of God. Counterfeits have no value whatsoever. In a monetary situation, a counterfeit dollar has no equivalency to a genuine dollar, regardless of the denomination or how closely the counterfeit represents the genuine. It has no worth at all. It relies on the ignorance to defraud the possessor. A counterfeit is absent of worth. It's the same way darkness holds no equivalency to light. It is the absence of light. Cold is not the equivalent to heat. It is the absence of heat. We measure heat in British thermal units, BTUs. So when you go to buy an air conditioner, for instance, they are rated in British thermal units. Thermal means pertaining to heat. Death is not the equivalent to life. It is the absence of life. So in this antithetical kingdom, it's not opposite, but is in fact in opposition. It is in a state of antagonism. Death is opposed to life. Darkness is opposed to light. If God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then this antithetical kingdom must be all darkness. Back to John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ came because he was sent, it says in John 3:17. He was sent by God. He was sent to reveal the nature of God, and that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came that mankind might have life and have it above the ordinary measure. The word for life includes eternity. Not only is in this life should we enjoy life above the ordinary measure, but it includes the ultimate eternal hope of glory. Looking again at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You may recall past sharings about God, the Restorer. It is a message about our promised hope of eternal life. Doesn't humanity need a godly hope so we can move forward with dignity in the midst of our tribulation, sorrows, and grief? Our understanding and belief in the hope allows us to carry on beyond the moment. It presents us a joy far above anything we have ever known. Our hope is a deep trust that what the future holds far exceeds any injury or pain we may endure in this life. Truly, it is unworthy to even be compared. As the great theologian Sir Thomas More said, "Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. You hear in the news all the time, everyone wants proper closure. Well, true closure is the fruit to those who steadfastly embrace the hope. The Bible tells us that hope is the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19. In the heart-rending calamities that appear in life, who can track the heartaches of the untimely death of the loved one whose precious life has ended? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is who. He tracks our losses, and God is keeping count of every tear from every eye and every second that goes fleeting by, every moment stolen from the making of a new, wonderful memory. God will return all of that to us. He keeps it measured in blessings, the blessings, even those unfulfilled, in both in our lives and in theirs. He will repay according to his good and perfect will. Through the timeliness of eternity, he will restore even that which is irreplaceable, because God is truly the restorer. He has promised to restore in full to mankind. The book of Job is a well-known book in the Bible for the disastrous troubles that can afflict mankind. It records the savagery of the satanic attack upon humanity. Who of us has not experienced at least a small portion of the woes of Job? Twice God called Job perfect and upright. Job was one who respected God and avoided evil. The scriptures confirm that it was Satan that brought the devastating losses upon Job. He lost his health, his wealth, and even his beloved children through Satan's attacks. Even Job's friends were pretty rough on him. Satan's torment of Job was so harsh that at times he almost gave up his own life. Satan moved in and got Job to curse himself, wishing he were never born. Ever feel that way? But as Job considered the goodness of God and looked forward to the promised Messiah, God was able to deliver Job when he prayed for his friends. In the last chapter of Job, God restored to Job twice as much as he originally had. In Job chapter 1, we can read that he had 7,000 sheep to begin with. In the last chapter, he has 14,000, double. He started with 3,000 camels. At the end, he had 6,000. He had 500 yoke of oxen, double to 1,000. 500 she-asses grew to 1,000. Everything was doubled exactly as God has promised. But wait, the scripture reads, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wait a minute, that's not doubled. That's exactly as Job had in chapter 1. Something appears to be wrong. Didn't God promise Job would receive double for all he originally had, yet his children are the exact same amount? Because the latter end of Job includes the hope. In the resurrection, Job and his wife will get to spend all eternity with the irreplaceable 14 sons and 6 daughters, exactly the way God had promised. The 7 sons and 3 daughters who were lost could never be replaced. Only our God and will restore even that which is irreplaceable. He will fulfill for all of us and in all of us every promise that he has promised since the world began back in Genesis 1:1. That is our hope, and that is the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 tells us, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. This exhortation is for us to look out for ourselves, that we are not deceived by the liar, by the ruler of the darkness of this world. Walk in the light of God. Stay in his light, so the thief cannot slip in on us. Don't become dimmed on the lumens of light that should be working within you. It is the qualities. It is the Father's goodwill for you to receive a full effect of your spiritual life and qualities. This wonderful God, who is eternally light, is the same God and Father who has given us eternal life. He is the origin of Christ in you and the hope of glory. Our Father has promised, and He is faithful, and He does not change. He is eternally light, and He is eternally love. God bless you.